We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. Finishing out the end of this chapter here. Last week we looked at verse 17. We're going to go back and kind of revisit it just again one more time. Paul is talking about what he did when he received Jesus, what his actions were. If you remember, the book of Galatians is talking about grace. And if you have your outlines tonight, you notice at the very, very, very top of your outline, it says living in grace, because the book of Galatians is really about the doctrine of grace and what it means. And so Paul, after he got saved, he had started a lot of churches, and he's writing this book because the ministry was under attack there in Galatia. And so he writes this book to explain to them the gospel of grace, which was coming under fire. But here, he's going to talk about the path that we should take when we receive Christ. It's interesting that Christ didn't come to save you and leave you alone. It was never God's intention that you would receive Jesus and stay where you were. That's a lot like saving a drowning person by giving them CPR and then the Coast Guard just leaving them there in the middle of the ocean and taking off again. Here's a life raft, now stay. No, I want in the helicopter. I'm going with you here. I'm not going to stay out in the middle of the ocean. There's sharks out here. We don't want to stay where we were, and God doesn't want to stay where we were either. He wants us to move. He wants us to go forward. And so here, he's going to talk about what did he do? Where did he go, and how did he get there? The path of a servant. And so look at it with me, starting there in verse 17. It says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and then I returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him there 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." You know, I find it interesting that when Paul got saved, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in his life, a lot of stuff that maybe isn't told to us in the scriptures. Some of it is, not all of Paul's life was depicted in the book of Acts. A lot of people think that the book of Acts is Paul's biography. It's a story about Paul, and it's not. Matter of fact, the book of Acts is not about Paul at all. It doesn't start with Paul. It starts with who? Jesus. And it's a story of the gospel of Jesus getting sent out to the entire world. Paul's a major player in that story in most of the book of Acts, but it's not about him. So we find out when we read Paul's resume in the Gospels, and in the epistles, Paul was stoned more times than we can count in the book of Acts. He was shipwrecked more times than the book of Acts tells us. He was beaten more times than we see in the book of Acts. Now, why is that? Why did Luke leave those things out? Because the book of Acts is not about Paul. It's about the gospel. So Paul's life, there's a lot to his life that we don't get in the book of Acts. There's a lot to his life that we don't see in other places. And here, he's going to talk about a little bit about his life, but it's going to talk a lot about the way we should live when we receive Jesus. What do we do? He says here, when I first got saved, I didn't go up to meet Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Well, that's in a sense what he's saying. I didn't go out and try to become known by Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and try to get the phone number of Greg Laurie. You can Google that, by the way, just in case you were wondering. He says, I didn't want those things. Don't call Greg up in the middle. Hey, Pastor Greg, who is this? Stop calling me. When Paul was first saved, and this is something that a lot of us maybe have a tendency to do, we want to be known by the people that we know. Anybody ever, I know this person. You ever heard somebody say that before, trying to Well, so what? So you took a tour of the White House and you got to shake the president's hand. You have his phone number? No, I know his address, though. And one of the problems that we have is we like to become known by those around us rather than him in us. And we should be known by Christ in us, not by some people that may or may not be following the Lord. So Paul says, you know, I wasn't interested in the political side of the ministry. I wasn't interested in going over and rubbing elbows with the big wigs and hanging out in Jerusalem and letting everyone know who I was. Every denomination, every set of churches is going to have that to a certain extent where, we saw it at Costa Mesa and we've seen it in other places where you have people want to kind of rub elbows and they want to go and hang out in Costa Mesa because they think that made them important. And I found it interesting that when Chuck was trying to figure out who was going to take over Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, he really wasn't talking to anybody at Costa Mesa. He was talking to people that were way far away, who doing their own thing, but doing it diligently and faithfully. And that's what we see. God wants us in the ministry. He wants us to not focus on being known by other people's works, but just being known by His Spirit in us. And Paul says, I didn't go up and try to get everybody to recognize me by going to Jerusalem first. Remember, he was from Jerusalem. He had a lot of clout in Jerusalem. If you remember, he was on the Israeli Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He was a part of that. He was the one who consented to Stephen's stoning. He was the vote of the Supreme Court, authorizing them by the Israeli Supreme Court to murder Stephen. And he cast his vote against many Christians. So this was a guy who was high up in the Israeli government. So for him to go back to Jerusalem, what would that have done? He could have said, I was on the Sanhedrin, therefore I'm in charge here. He could have told Paul and he could have told Peter and James, hey, I got this. I'm qualified. I can do this. And he didn't do that at all. He didn't look at his worldly qualifications. He didn't look at where he had come from. I love what Paul says about this. He says, I look at everything that I had and I count it all as loss. That word loss, there's literally trash or rotten garbage. I count it all as rubbish for the upward call of Christ Jesus in me. Paul says, all that I had before, being a part of the Sanhedrin and living in Jerusalem and knowing the chief priests, and he had his number. And all of these things Paul had, he says, I didn't focus on that when I got saved. I didn't focus on my worldly abilities or who I was in the world or what I had. I didn't focus on any of that. Matter of fact, I did the exact opposite. You see, Arabia is right in between Israel and Egypt. It's this huge desert where we have Mount Sinai. Now, I know Constantine's mother said that Mount Sinai is in Egypt. And to this day, they have a Catholic shrine in Egypt. And it has a big sign that says Mount Sinai. How many of you have read the Old Testament? How many of you have read the story of the Exodus in the Bible? Raise your hands. How many of you remember that they crossed the Red Sea? Have you heard of that, where Moses parted the Red Sea? Okay, even if you've not read it, you probably remember that story. And then they came to Mount Sinai. Now, Red Sea is the boundary of Egypt. So is Mount Sinai in Egypt? Can't be. They crossed the Red Sea. They were outside of Egypt. They didn't circle back around and decide to vacation in Egypt for a while. And then, no, it wasn't like that. Once they crossed the Red Sea, they never went back to Egypt. There was kind of like this big divider of water there that they couldn't get back. And there's been a lot of people who said, well, where was the real Mount Sinai? And they've gone and they found this mountain. And the Saudi government, Saudi Arabia, they have this huge fence, barbed wire and armed guards and everything there surrounding this mountain. And so these guys, they followed the biblical account and they found where the Israelites crossed. And guess what they found at the bottom of the Red Sea there? Chariot wheels from the Egyptian pharaohs still in the mud. Right there where they thought that they crossed. And they found out where they crossed. And they also found out, they kept following what the scripture says, and they came to this mountain where it should have been, according to scripture. And the whole top of the mountain is burned completely black and it's crystallized because of the heat. Just like the Bible said that the mountain was on fire, well, it's there. And they found a cave where Moses and Elijah were at. They found the altar where they had the golden calf, and they found pictures of the golden calf all over the altar. They found the rock that was split in two that Moses struck, and the water came out, and it gave enough water for 2 million people. It's all right there, and they've taken pictures. I think we even, do we have the video in the bookstore? You can see it on YouTube. And the real Mount Sinai, it's a wonderful thing to look at, and it's awesome. It's cool to see. You get to see the whole thing. These guys snuck in past the Saudi armed guards, and they went up on the mountain, and they took pictures. And they left the country. They got out of there pretty quick. Saudi Arabia, in Arabia, where we're talking about here, is where you have Mount Sinai. So where did Paul go? You know what's in Arabia? How many of you have seen pictures or movies of Saudi Arabia? What's there? Desert. Sand. And there's some oil underneath the sand, but they only found that out recently. So what do they have there? Absolutely nothing. There's just a bunch of desert. So where did Paul go? He takes off, he leaves Damascus, he leaves Jerusalem, he leaves everything behind, and he spends 3 years in Arabia, in the desert. And I believe he went to Mount Sinai. He hung out with the Lord, and he allowed the Lord to teach him. If you go back a little bit, that in verse 11 it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when did Jesus teach Paul? 3 years in Arabia. And what better place to study under Christ, the word of God, except for maybe in the same place where the word came to Moses, where the word of the Lord came to Elijah? Possibly. I think it's a pretty good indicator, since he was in the vicinity anyway, and there's nothing else in the entire area except for this big mountain, that he was probably there at the big mountain, staying in the same cave where we have Moses and Elijah. And now the next great name in Christian history is who? Paul, who started the entire Gentile church in the first century. What Paul did, and I'd like you to put on that first line, alone with God. What Paul did was he separated himself from the distractions and the frustrations and all of the other stuff, and he spent 3 years of alone time with God. He was alone with God every day for a long time. And what did you find when you look at Paul's life? What do you find? Do you find that he was perfect? Absolutely not. He says, "That which I want to do, the good stuff, I don't do it. But what I don't want to do, I end up doing that stuff. And there's this battle between me." And then he had this thorn in his flesh. And if you were in this morning's message, you found out that he wasn't really liked by many people in the ministry. He was kind of a hard guy to deal with and get along with. So he had some interpersonal relationship issues with some of the people that he dealt with. Paul, he wasn't a perfect person, but he spent time with God alone. And what that did was that prepared him in a great way to have faith and endurance and steadfastness that was required of him. When we look at our place in the ministry and what we should be doing, we have a need to be alone. We have a need to be alone, but it's not just alone, it's alone with God. That's the issue. Remember when Elijah was frustrated in the ministry, killed 450 prophets of Baal, outran a chariot, called down water from heaven as rain, did all this stuff, right? Called down fire from heaven, then water from heaven, maybe to put out the fire. And then he outruns a chariot, gets all the way to town, and one little girl threatens his life, and he runs out in the middle of the wilderness and tries to commit suicide and die. What? What happened there? You killed 450 prophets of Baal by yourself. You called down fire from heaven and killed bunches of people. You called down rain. You outran a chariot. One little girl threatens you. Psst, eh. What are you going to do to me? Don't make me call down fire from heaven on you too. But he didn't do that. His courage just melted like butter in a hot skillet. And he's gone. He runs out into the middle of the desert and tries to commit suicide. And God sends him all the way back to Mount Sinai, up into the same cave where Moses received the law. And he says, "You need some alone time with me. You need to be quiet and listen to my still, small voice." You know, a lot of times, whether you are a powerful prophet like Elijah, whether you're the son of God like Christ, or you're just a new believer like Paul, You need to spend time alone with God. Jesus was no stranger to spending alone time with God. Many times they were looking for him. Where have you been? He's been in the garden all night alone with God. That's how Christ was able to maintain his focus and do what he needed to do. That's how Paul was able to get his start. That's how Elijah was able to be restored. You see, a lot of times ministry can be hard. Life can be difficult. And you may want to give up. And if you're not spending time alone with God, it's real easy to give in to those desires to just give up. It's real easy to just give in to that desire to sit down and watch television or to sit down and not even try anymore. And maybe you've been at the place before in your life where you know what, I'm done. This is not worth it. You ever felt that way before? Maybe you felt that way in a job or in your marriage or in a relationship, or you felt that way in the ministry and you say, you know what, this is dumb. I'm not doing this anymore. I felt like that a number of times. I remember calling my dad up and telling him how they were trying to throw me in prison in Nicaragua because we were donating $4.5 million worth of medical equipment to the country. And another missionary had called the Nicaraguan version of the IRS and falsely accused me of tax evasion and fraud. Another missionary. And I called up my dad, and I remember it was like a $50 call. And I called him. I said, you know what, Dad, I'm done. I'm just going home. This isn't worth going to Nicaraguan prison for 7 years for. And he told me to wait and see what the Lord did. And the Lord took care of it awesomely. I mean, Colin Powell at the time, I forget what his job title was, but he called Secretary of State. He called Nicaragua and got involved. And we had a lot of different political leaders, and they actually released all of the stuff, and I didn't go to prison, and it was wonderful. I could have run out, and I was going to leave. I was done. I was so frustrated. It was, you know, these people don't, there's a saying in Nicaragua that I was just saying a lot back then, ni hacen ni dejan hacer. They won't do it, and they won't let you do it. And I was just so frustrated. And I remember what my dad counseled me to do. I had a 2.5 hour bus ride back to our facility in Huigalpa, a city about 2.5 hours outside of the capital, where we had some other missionaries. And so that whole time on the way back, it was in the middle of the night, I'm on a bouncy bus, and I just spent some time with my flashlight and my Bible, and I read the word, and I prayed, and I got back, and they asked me, so how'd it go? And I said, well, they're going to put me in prison. And I spent the whole night in prayer, and I spent the time, and I fasted over the next few days, and the Lord took care of it. But, you know, when you get that frustrated, you need to spend some alone time with God. You need to say, God, I don't know what to do, and I'm frustrated. Instead of giving up like Elijah did, or instead of lurching out and hurting people around you, making rash decisions, you ever make a bad decision when you were frustrated? And it hurt not just yourself, but all of those around you, and you need that time alone with God. Now, we all need to spend some time alone when we first receive Jesus. You have to spend some time alone with God. You've got to take some time and learn about him and know who he is and get to know him. It's one of the most important things you can do. And that might mean that, you know what, your social life may have to come to an end for a little while. And that's probably a good thing if you're just coming out of the world anyway. To let your social life take a dive and spend your weekends, instead of hanging out with the buds, spend your weekend studying God's word and going to Bible studies and learning about who God is. But every day you should be spending time in God's word. Every day you should be spending time praying. Every day when you wake up. Most of you wouldn't go to work without doing your hair. Ladies, you wouldn't go to work without putting on your makeup and getting dressed. I mean, hopefully you all go with pants on. Wearing pants to work is about the importance of having your quiet time with the Lord every day. You wouldn't go to work without pants, I hope. And you shouldn't go to work without Christ. Without spending some time in prayer, aligning your heart to what God has, asking him, you know what, God, I'm so ready to give up. Please help me today. Now, quiet time, when I'm talking about quiet time here, alone time with God, I want you to think about what God did with Elijah. He took Elijah up to this mountain and he said, okay, come outside. You know, first God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? You don't understand. I've been serving you this whole time and I've done everything right. And they killed everybody, and everybody's walked away from him. I'm the only one left. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, if God asks you twice, he's not hard of hearing. He didn't misunderstand. He can understand your mumbling, too. It wasn't that God wanted him to repeat himself. God wanted a different answer. So if God asks you twice, that means the first one wasn't right, just so you know. And how does he respond when God asks him again? The same exact words. God says, come here. Yeah, come outside. And as he's standing there, there's an earthquake and a storm and there's fire and all this other stuff and big things. Now, can you imagine standing in a cave at the top of a mountain in an earthquake? In a place where you don't normally feel earthquakes. And God wasn't in the earthquake and he wasn't in the storm and he wasn't in the fire and he wasn't in the lightning and thunder and he wasn't in any of this stuff. And then he had a still, small voice. You have to be still. You have to be quiet to hear God's voice. You got to turn the TV off. You got to silence your cell phone. You got to get rid of all of the distractions. And you got to sit there and you got to quiet your thoughts. You got to quiet your, I think later on today I'm going to go do this and I need to do that. I got these bills. You got to turn that off. And you got to spend some time just between you and the Lord. And that's sometimes a hard thing to do. Sometimes just getting to the place to spend some quiet time with God is the most work. That's why in the beginning of the day when you first wake up and you're kind of groggy and you're not really thinking about a whole lot, that's probably a good time to start. At the end of the day, you're thinking about all the bad stuff you did. It's really hard to find quiet time, isn't it? But Paul went to Arabia and he spent some quiet time with the Lord. You know, there's a couple of reasons why I think Paul did this and a couple of reasons why we need to do this. He needed to consider this tremendous thing that had just happened to him. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was blind and then he was given his sight back and he was preaching the gospel. And then I think he really needed to speak to God before he could speak to others. How can you share the gospel with others if you haven't spoken to the Lord of the gospel? And so, here he goes to Mount Sinai. He spends some quiet time with God. It's time to spend some quiet time with God every day, every day. And if you're frustrated, if you're irritated, if your marriage isn't where you want it to be, if your work and your job and your career is not where you want it to be, if you're frustrated and ready to give up, it's because you're not spending enough time with the Lord. You're not relying upon his power and his strength and his understanding and his counsel. Remember what the Bible says? That do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. But you got to listen. And it's not by strength nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You got to be full of his spirit, listening to the move of the Lord and asking him questions. And he promises that he will talk to you. That he will guide you, that he'll help you gain the strength to handle your marriage or your career or your kids or whatever else that you're going through. But then in verse 17, he also says, and then I returned again to Damascus. So where did he go after he went to Arabia and learned about Christ for a while? Well, he went back to Damascus. Why? What was in Damascus? Did he know anybody in Damascus? Well, he knew a few people. Who did he know there? He knew Ananias, the guy who gave him his sight back, remember? And maybe some of the guys who were going with him from Jerusalem to Damascus to kill Christians. Well, they were there. I'd like you to write on that second line, revealing the gospel. The next thing that he did once he spent some alone time with God is he started sharing with the very people that he was persecuting. He went to Damascus and he reaches out for the gospel and he started where he was a known killer and a tyrant. He went back to the place, his old stomping grounds, if you would, from when he was a kid, and he started sharing with those people that he was hurting, with those people that he was messing up their lives. He started sharing with them and saying, you know what? Something changed. I want to share Jesus with you. God sent him back so that the change in him would be known. In verse 23 and 24, you see that. But they were in hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. So that's his testimony. How did he get that? Because he went back to the people he was trying to destroy and preached the gospel. You see, I think it's important. This was not just an exercise in trying to get Paul to go back where he started. No, this is him trying to right some wrongs, if you would. He stayed there in Damascus until God moved him out of there. But he needed to reveal the gospel, and the gospel needed to be revealed in him. You see, there's something about when you receive Jesus that God wants. You know what he wants? He wants everybody to know about it. How many in here have a Facebook account? Raise your hands if you have a Facebook account. All the younger kids don't raise their hands. Remember, it used to be a kid thing to have a Facebook account. Primary age group on Facebook right now is like 30 to 60 years old, just so you know. All the kids are gone. My mom just discovered Facebook this week, I think. You know, all the kids, they've moved on. They move on pretty quick. But I think it's interesting, you know, on Facebook, everybody loves to show everybody what they ate. What is that with everybody? You know, you go to, how many of you have seen this? You go to a restaurant, they bring out the food, and you got people with their phones taking a picture of the meal. It's like, just eat it already. If you want to remember what it tasted like, come back and order it again. It'll be just as good the second time. They'll still have the same cook. Don't worry. What are you taking pictures for? And I see that so much. The other thing I see is when you have two people out for a date and they're texting each other at the table. What are you doing? Guys, put this away. Don't have a phone out when you go on a date with your wife, okay? Put that away. Turn it off. Leave it in the car. Or better yet, leave it at home. The other day, me and my wife had gone out and first time in months that we were able to go out to dinner and everybody had been texting and calling. All our phones were off. It's like 4 hours later, we were walking around after having dinner. We took a little walk and looked at my phone. We should probably check and see if the kids didn't die. 25 missed calls. People were in the hospital. They said, we couldn't get a hold of you. I said, I was on a date. You're not going to get a hold of me. You know, you got to turn that off. They'll find the hospital. 911, we have that. It's fine. You'll find out about it sooner and later. Plus, you know what? If the kids get hurt and they go to the hospital, you don't have to sit in the waiting room. You got to think about these things here. You know, you turn the phone off. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Some of the guys are taking notes. Yeah, that's a good idea. You know, he was there and he went and he shared the gospel with those who he had hurt. He went back and he, this isn't home. Remember, home was in Tarsus or Jerusalem even. This is just where he had gone out and hurt others and messed with others. Maybe this is your workplace. Maybe this is your neighborhood. Maybe this is, you know, near your mom and dad's house or wherever it is. And you go out and you share the gospel. But God wants others to know what has gone on in your life. Now, you love to take pictures of your food and post it to Facebook. I know who you are. I've seen you do it. But yet, does anyone know that Christ is in your heart? Have you posted that? Have you shown others that Christ is in you, that you're different, that you're no longer the same person? We love to tell people what you're doing and you tag yourself, right? This person was tagged here at Disneyland while they're supposed to be working, the boss says. They thought they were sick. But do they know who you were and who you are now? Is there a difference? Do they see a difference? God sent Paul back to Damascus so that people would know the work that he was doing in Paul. It wasn't about Paul at all. It was about the Lord and what he had done in this great man's life. Then you get to verse 18 through 20 and it says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So after 3 whole years, he's been a Christian. Now he goes up to where? Jerusalem. He wasn't in Damascus long. He was there for a little bit, goes out to Arabia, comes back, preaches the gospel, gets everybody mad, gets kicked out of town. So he goes up to Jerusalem and he goes to see the apostles. And he's only there for 15 days, not long enough to become a disciple of Peter, okay? This isn't Peter becoming the vicar of Christ and really just leading the church by telling Paul what to do. And this is just a friendly visit. Okay, you don't become someone's apprentice after 15 days. You can barely start a friendship. And even then, no one trusted Paul. So I think this trip was more about getting them to understand who he was and to let them know, hey, this is real. What you've been hearing about me is true. I don't want you guys bad-mouthing me to everybody when I'm going out preaching the gospel. So let me explain who I am, let you get to know me a little bit, and let you guys understand what God has done in my life. But there was something else in Jerusalem when he went up to Jerusalem. Remember, that's where he grew up. 12 or 13 years old, his parents shipped him off to Jerusalem. He was under Gamaliel until he was at least 30 to 35 years old. So now Paul has to go back where the Supreme Court was, where his friends were, where his family was. To be on the Supreme Court, by the way, you have to be married. Now, Paul's not married later on in the Bible, so we don't know what happened to his wife. Did she die? Was she killed by others? Did she leave him? Because, well, if you're the wife of a Supreme Court justice, and then he goes and spends 3 years in the desert like a crazy person, leaves his post and chooses to go after some weird guy named Jesus who they say rose from the dead, you might leave him too, right? Many believe that she left him, and that's why Paul is so against marriage. Hey, guys, if you can help it, don't get married. Others think that maybe she died. Others think that she just wouldn't convert and he had to leave her. We're not sure. But when we look at Paul, he had to go back to Jerusalem. Now, if his wife had left him, who's in Jerusalem? Probably his wife, right? Where he met her in Jerusalem with her family. We know his old job was there, his old friends, his old family members. He has to face his past, and I want you to write that on that third line there. You know, it's interesting. When you come to Christ, while the Bible does say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore only half of the condemnation that you used to have. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. While the condemnation is removed, the effects of your sin still remain. If you murdered someone in your past, that doesn't go away, does it? If you got in your car while driving drunk and you ran someone over and killed them, that doesn't change when you receive Jesus. Your past, well, it's still there. The consequences of your sin are still there. The young girl who gets pregnant outside of marriage and then she decides to receive Jesus, that doesn't change the fact that she's pregnant. She's still pregnant. The consequences of your sin don't go away just because you receive Jesus. That's why one of the problems that we have in the ministry is when people say, just receive Jesus, everything will be better. That's a lie. They got me to believe that lie when I received Jesus. Oh, everything's just going to be perfect and daisies and roses. And what? I want to find that person. Actually, I don't. I don't want God to let me find that person. I might not be very nice to that person for lying to me. You see, the consequences of your sin, the addictions that you had before you received Christ may remain after you receive him. That may be a long battle for you to get rid of. The friendships, the frustrations, the spiritual ties that you have to other things and other people, all of these things can still remain, can't they? Now, while you are a new creature, a new creation in your heart, it doesn't mean that the consequences of your past aren't following you around. So what did God have Paul do? Go face your past. Go back to Jerusalem, the very place where you were killing Christians. He had to face the families. He had to face his old bosses. He had to face the Jews. He had to face his family members and his friends. And he had to tell them, you know what, I'm sorry, but this is the truth, and this is what God has done in my life. And he was going to show them, he was going to reveal to them what was going on. He goes up to Jerusalem. He's only there for 2 weeks until he got run out of town. He dealt with his sin. Now, I'm not talking about everybody going out, okay, you guys need to go and find all the people you ever hurt in your entire life. Don't do that. Don't go tell your wife all the bad stuff you did in your childhood. I knew a guy who did that on his honeymoon, on his wedding night. He sat his wife down and said, these are all the horrible things I ever did. Their honeymoon ended early. He's like, I can't believe she did that. Come here, come to my office so I can smack you on the back of the head. Don't do that, please. Don't do that. You don't want, God is not trying to get you to drudge up your past. But if your brother has something against you, the Bible says, go to him. And maybe there's somebody in your life, you know, you don't need to go out and track down everybody you ever hurt. But if there's somebody, maybe you have an in-law or a family member, a relative, maybe your parents that you hurt. and you did some evil stuff to them, you need to go back and say, hey, you know what? I received Jesus and I'm sorry. Because I know now that my actions then were wrong. Let me tell you about this Jesus that I met. And they might be blown away enough to listen to you, to hear you out and to hear about what God is doing in your life. If they're Christians, great. And if they're not, then you get to share the gospel. If they don't want to hear you, you've done your part. You get to move on with your life. And guess what? The burden that you've been carrying around for so long, that weight of sin that you've been carrying around for so long, it just disappears. You need to deal with your past. You can't run it. Run from it. Running from your past, you can never outrun your shadow. You can never defeat your past by running away from it. So God sent him there that they would know that there was a change in Paul's life. And who was the one who changed Paul? That was the important thing. Anywhere Paul goes, he says, I have determined to know nothing among you except for what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. So then he goes and he says something else. Look at verse 21. So he goes to Jerusalem. He's there for 15 days. And then in verse 21, it says, afterward, after Jerusalem, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. Now, notice he says, I went to Syria and Cilicia. And then all of a sudden he's talking about Judea again. Why? He went up through Syria to Cilicia. Now, you know what city was there? That was Tarsus. And his name was Saul of Tarsus because that's where his parents were from. When he was 12 or 13, mom and dad shipped him off to rabbinical school with Gamaliel down in Israel, in Jerusalem. And that's why he went to school with Gamaliel. But when he got done, he got kicked out of Jerusalem and everything, where did he go? He went home. Why did he go there? We don't know. I believe that that's when he lost his wife, personally. That's what I think. I mean, there's few things that a guy of Paul's stature, a guy who is on fire for Jesus, a guy who is ministering in Damascus, got run out of town, ministering in Jerusalem. Who cares if you got a little bit of persecution? But with Paul, what could have caused him to stop ministering the gospel of Jesus for 7 whole years? He spent 7 years in Tarsus until Barnabas comes up to call him back to Antioch. And you know what's interesting? In the New Testament, there's not one time a church attributed to Tarsus. Tarsus is never mentioned as being a place where Paul started a church. It does mention that in Cilicia, because remember, he went up through there on his missionary journeys, but Tarsus is never... Now, don't you think if this guy, the guy who started the church in the first century in the Gentile nations, if he had 7 years, he spent 2 weeks in Philippi and started an awesome church that kept supporting him financially for the rest of his ministry. 3 weeks, I'm sorry. So if he spent 7 years in Tarsus, don't you think he would have started a church, had a bunch of believers, had a Bible college and everything else going on over there? But he didn't. Never once mentioned in the scriptures. There's not one letter to Tarsus. He wrote letters to Galatia and to Philippi and to Corinth, a couple of them to Corinth, and he wrote them to Ephesus, and he wrote letters to everybody but Tarsus. Why the black hole? Now, it's interesting. Paul takes off from Jerusalem. He goes to Tarsus, and he lives there for 7 years. And the only reason he left Tarsus is because God sent Barnabas to go get him. So Paul wasn't leaving on his own. And he wasn't listening, because if he was listening, God would have said, Paul, leave, and he would have left. God was talking to Paul, but Paul wasn't listening. He had to send someone else to go call Barnabas, to go call Paul. Now, what does that tell you about Paul? He was going through some issues, wasn't he? He was going through some hardships, and I'm not sure what they were, but I believe it was as that he lost his wife. Maybe when they got back to Jerusalem, maybe his wife was okay with it in Damascus. Maybe she even weathered the desert and you know, made it through the desert. But, and maybe she thought, he'll grow out of it, right? I mean, this is just a phase, a midlife crisis. They didn't have Porsches back then, so maybe she thought that this was his midlife crisis and he'll grow out of it. Maybe they get back to Jerusalem and finally we're back and we can put all that behind us and he can get back into the council, back into the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel can talk some sense into him. She's there. They're staying at her parents' place. Everything's going okay. And he says, no, I'm not leaving Jesus behind. I'm just getting started. And so now she said, well, I'm not going with you. When he got run out of town, she didn't go with him. That's what I kind of think happened. That could have been different. It could have been that she was killed by the Jews to get to Paul. Could have been that she just died of natural causes. It could have been that she left long before Jerusalem. But it's really hard for me to see any other way that why would Paul leave the ministry for 7 years without ever turning back? And he did nothing for 7 years. He just stayed in Tarsus, maybe hung out with his mom and dad, lived in their basement. I want you to write on that next line, dealing with issues. The ministry is not easy. It is simple, but it's not easy. John Bunyan wrote a book when he was imprisoned in the 1600s called The Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, there's a man named Christian on his way to the Celestial City. And as he's on his way on his journey, many times he comes to a rocky hill that he has to overcome and walk over to get to the Celestial City. And one time he was with two people, and one man took the right-hand side and one man took the left. And they said, we're going to go around the mountain. I will meet you on the other side. And they were devoured by the forest and the animals that were there. He went on this straight but very narrow, very rocky, very difficult path, and he had to climb over the mountain and then climb down the other side and keep going. God's path is always straight. It's not easy. Simple, straight, just go forward, but it's not easy. And here, Paul, he kind of walks away from everything for 7 years. Backslides, if you would. It's not a backslide. It's an avalanche right there, okay? That's just, he had some real issues. We don't know exactly what they were. God was very gracious to Paul. He didn't air out his laundry and embarrass him in the New Testament. So, once again, we're not exactly sure why he did it, but we do know that for 7 years, mum's the word for Paul in Tarsus. Barnabas had to go find him. Maybe he was depressed. Maybe he was frustrated. You know, a lot of times in the ministry, there are going to be things that don't go your way. Difficulties. Those are the times to persevere. I wonder, if Paul would have started the ministry 7 years earlier, how many more churches could he have done? How many more disciples could he have discipled? How many more people could he have shared the gospel with? He would have just stayed on track. How much farther could he have gotten? Some believe that, well, he just needed a break. Maybe. I want to encourage you. You're going to have issues in the ministry. You're going to have issues in life, aren't you? Remember before you got married and how you didn't think your spouse could ever do anything wrong, and then you got married and you realized you were wrong. Right? I remember specifically having a conversation when I was living at the orphanage in Nicaragua, and they told me these guys were complaining about their wives. The director of our orphanage and the director of another orphanage from farther away, they're both saying this and that about their wives, and I said, you guys are losers. I remember saying that specifically. You guys are losers. I'm never going to fight with my wife. And they both started laughing at me. I'm never going to fight with my wife, I said. Our first fight was like a week into our marriage over doctrine, Bible doctrine. We didn't speak to each other except for screaming about our focus on doctrine for like 3 weeks. She stayed on her half of the air mattress. I stayed on mine. It was funny. Real funny. We had books out everywhere trying to prove each other wrong, and it was hindsight's 20/20. She was right. No, I'm kidding. I've yet to find my wife's flaws. I'm still looking, though. No, I'm kidding. You know, it's really hard sometimes, just life. You think that just coming to Jesus, everything's going to be fine. fine and everything's going to be different and it's going to be easy. But then you're going to have to face some hard facts. You're going to have to face your past. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of your old sins. You're going to have to deal with the people that you used to deal with. You're going to have to deal with situations that you might have caused in your life because you didn't make the right choices before. You're going to have to deal with that stuff. But if you stay the course and if you say, okay, God, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to show everybody what you're doing in my life, and I'm just going to let you deal with the rest. Now, maybe you're frustrated right now in your marriage or in your with your family or your kids or your job or your career or the ministry. You're just frustrated. You say, you know what? This is so not worth it. Don't do what Paul did. The greatest missionary in the first century, and even he blew it for 7 years. Even he backslid for 7 years. So if you're backslidden now, know this, that God can use Paul. He can use you. God didn't give up on Paul. He had to wait 7 years for his heart. He had to wait 7 years to restore him with Barnabas, but he did. And when he did, Paul was very effective. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Remember Paul and Barnabas? Remember, Barnabas was the guy who restored Paul to ministry. You think Paul owed him something? I do. And yet Paul and him split up over John Mark. He couldn't have just, okay, fine, we'll bring John Mark. Really? Is that such a big argument? And they split up over one kid. What's going on there, Paul? That guy who brought you back from nowhere. And you're going to split up. Paul wasn't perfect. I love that the Bible shows us that Paul wasn't perfect. It gives me hope. Because I'm not perfect. And I get to say, okay, God can still use me. Okay, I haven't crossed a line. At least I never did that. No. But you know, in the ministry is hard. Life is hard, isn't it? But God promises us something. Grace. Paul says, I started out on fire. Paul, how many of you had a light appear to you on the road and you were blinded in your cars? And that's how you received Jesus. You ever heard people say, if Jesus just appeared to me, I'd receive him? That's what Paul had. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He experienced miracles. He received his sight back from a prophet. He studied at the mountain of God from God himself, and yet still he failed in ministry. Still he backslid. Still he messed up. And yet God says, even though you've messed up, even though you backslid, even though you didn't do everything perfect, I can still use you. And I will still use you. And even when Paul wasn't listening, God sent somebody to talk to him and say, Barnabas, go get Paul. Bring him back here to Antioch. I got something for him to do. And later, when Paul wouldn't listen to Barnabas, he sent Silas. Silas, go help Paul. And when Silas wasn't there, he sent Luke. And when Luke wasn't there, he sent Epaphroditus. And when Epaphroditus wasn't there, he sent Titus. And when Titus wasn't there, he had Timothy. And he had all of these different people who God kept sending into his life to keep him focused, to keep him on the straight and narrow, to keep him in the ministry, and to keep him going. Isn't that wonderful how much mercy and grace God had on Paul's life? That as many times as he messed up, as many errors as he made, God said, I can still use you, Paul. Doesn't mean you're not going to have to deal with your past. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer the consequences of your previous sin. But at the same time, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you, and I'm not going to leave you alone. So no matter what spiritual state you find yourself in tonight, maybe tonight you're going through a rough time and you're saying, I just want to give up. I want to give up on my marriage, or I want to give up on the ministry. I want to give up on my relationships. I want to give up on my family. I want to give up on my job. And God says, don't. Come spend some time with me. I have something I want to say to you. God says, spend some time with me. Deal with your past. Face it head on with the gospel instead of with your own will and your own might. Don't get sidetracked by your own issues and your losses, but you just stay focused on me and I'll do the work. My grace is sufficient for you. And God's grace is all you need. So tonight I want to encourage you to realize that God's not done with you. You've not been disqualified yet. So spend some time with him this week and get to see what he has for you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that, Lord, that you would just help each one to understand that they don't have to go at this alone. Lord, I pray that each one would understand that you love them and that you're here for them. And I pray that, Father, that as each one goes before you this week, that you would strengthen their hearts, that you would speak to them, that you would reveal yourself to them in a mighty way, and that as they would seek you, that you would speak to their hearts, show them direction, purpose, and focus. Lord, we thank you for how awesome you are, that your grace abounds even when we don't deserve it. You never leave us or forsake us. So, Father, tonight, bless the fellowship after service, the cafe, and those who stick around. Bless our hearts as we focus on you and love you upwardly in worship. And bless our families and our coworkers and all of those who are around us with your gospel as we share with the world who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.